Brother James, thank you, Brother Ricky, for those kind words and that prayer. It's very humbling to receive so many messages today, telling me that you're praying for me. But let's pray for this service. If the Lord will bless the service, certainly He'll bless us together. This evening, we listened to Brother Blake's message of contentment. And it's just always is a th I'm so thankful that there are times when you'll hear a message right before you're called on, and that message stirs your mind but also encourages you. And I know Brother Ricky experienced this out in California one time, that it just settles your mind. And so from the aspect of being content, this evening I would like to speak about influence. We live in a society where influencers and influences are constantly bombarding us. We have all the te this technology, and I think it's listening to us most of the times, because Sister Lynn and I will talk about going camping, and all of a sudden we'll get messages about campgrounds. So constantly there are those around trying to influence our behaviors, and it will cause us in our contentment to think we're not content because we want something that we've been convinced that we need by an influencer. Well, nothing new here. I mean, we have influencers and those that have influenced God's people all down through the ages. Go all the way back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and the first, no, the third chapter, the first account of a negative influence is the serpent in the garden. And the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. There was an influence there from those words that Satan said, just very subtly, adding one little word to the commandment of God, that she would not die, and therefore she went ahead and partook of the fruit because it looked good for partaking of. So we see very early on in Scripture, the serpent influencing Eve and deceiving her, and Adam followed her, and that's no excuse for Adam. Adam was given the command by one man. Sin entered into the world. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned, and we fell under that law of sin and death. Now, we also have accounts in Scripture, and if we look at 1 Chronicles really quick, in the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we're going to find something here where David is looking for those to help him. And it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And then it goes back down and says that they agreed. And it says, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we acquired not at all in the days of Saul. Goes down, but it says here, as long as the Lord is with us, after he took all the information in, all of the influences, But at the bottom line with David was, as long as those influences agreed with God, it was going to be okay. It says in Proverbs 11, that in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. So I'm not saying we should not inquire of one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't be influenced by others as we take this journey together. But what we cannot do is shape scripture to match our opinions. And that is putting us above God when our opinion or what we think about something is more important than what God says in scripture about it. Our beliefs always, always need to be consistent with God's word. So I want to spend a little bit of time this evening, Lord being our helper, in Acts chapter 17. And here in Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul here coming before these men on Mars Hill. And it says in the 17th verse, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. I'm reading in the wrong place. Let's go over to the 17th chapter. I got to turn the page here. Now Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. See, I want to look at a word there really quickly. And that word there is that Paul disputed with them. He didn't debate with them. Because when it comes to the word of God, there is no debate. Debate is taking two opposite opinions, if you will, and it even tells us, you know, over there in First Kings in the 18th chapter, you know, when they were coming together there with in the 18th chapter with Elijah. And they said, and they were calling them together, and Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, the people wanted it both ways. And he's telling them, you got to make a choice. Your opinion, and a lot of times influencers base their opinions upon things that they that come from their influences in their life. You know, I live out here in California, and I've been out in the South, and I'll tell you there's a big difference in our culture. And the culture out here on the West Coast may drive my opinion a certain direction, where if you came to California and saw the things that drive my opinion, it may drive your opinion a different way. It may drive you right out of California and right back to where you're from. But here we have Elisha telling him, you know, you gotta make a choice. But Paul here in the 17th chapter of Acts, and it says here, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now, the Epicureans were actually atheists, and they followed this man's philosophy. His name was Epicure and Epicurus, and he died in about 270 BC. So it's 300 years later, and there are still people that were influenced by his teaching that there is no God, that they are atheists, still out there pushing that lie. And then the Stoics And the Epicureans, this is how they thought they would find inner peace. And then the Stoics, they did other things that weren't godly, but they were looking also, finally, for inner peace. They did not realize where true peace comes from, that true peace being Jesus Christ in us. The hope of glory. Jesus is our peace. And some said, "What will the babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Brethren, this evening, Lord being my helper, I'd like to convince you that you would come to this knowledge, that you would be as the Apostle Paul, when he said that he's fully persuaded that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our peace. But there are going to be those around about us. There's going to be our family. There's going to be so-called friends. There's going to be so-called people that may even be in our church that are going to put forth opinions that those opinions will be against those truths that God has set before us. And it says that, and they're saying they're strange gods, and they took him and brought him in to Areopagus, and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, wherever thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." You know, brethren, we have our own Mars Hill. We have television, and we have commercials trying to influence us all the time. We have the internet and social media and all these influencers. And I'll tell you what, it's strange to me that they actually pay these people, somebody pays these people to put forth their influence or their ideas out into the public airways, that they would tickle our ears, that we would things that we didn't really know that we needed, all of a sudden we need, and they put forth these strange ideas concerning God and who God is. I mean, it's all around us. We have our own Mars Hill. Then Paul stood, and I love this. He said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He's making a declaration. He's not going to stand there and debate him. But I see in my mind's eye, I see the Apostle Paul just walking into the midst of these people. As they're gathered around him, he doesn't sit there and start offering his opinion. He doesn't start debating them. But what he does is he immediately declares unto them who God is. Oh, that we would have the courage to stand before those that would influence us to turn away from the true and living God, that we would have that courage to just stand up and say, I'm going to declare the truth. I'm going to declare God to you, the God, it says, and he says, God that made the world and all things that are therein. First off, he starts, in the beginning, God. And God created the heavens and the earth, and all things were created by him, and there was no thing created that was not created by our God. And seeing then he is Lord of heaven, seeing it's his creation, that makes him Lord over all things. He spoke the world into existence. And all things, that first chapter that he created the heaven and the earth, and he created the moon and the stars and the sun, and he created the animals, and he created on that sixth day he created man, and all, and he's the Lord over heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. A direct reflection back to that Greek society who worshipped all these different entities, and none of them were God. They worshipped statues, they worshipped all these other gods, but he's pointing right back on him. We have a God that doesn't need a dwelling place because he's Lord over all. He's everywhere present, nowhere else. He has all power in heaven and the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He dwelleth not made in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands. Brethren, if we God is a spirit, and we worship, and we must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. We do not worship him with our hands. He doesn't need our hands, but we need him. God is good. In them is no darkness at all. God looks at us, and his thoughts toward us are of peace and not of evil. We have an expected end, and that expected end is the promise of God in Scripture that he's coming back that second time without sin unto salvation. But at the same time, he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us in six troubles, and in the seventh, no evil shall come upon us. And it says, as though he needed anything. Is there anything that the God of heaven needs? It's all his to start with. What he desires, though, as those that would worship him, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, it's our reasonable service. And that we do that by the renewing of our mind, what is the good and an acceptable will of God in our life. He doesn't need anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He's going directly now to for us to see that all life was given by him. The life of the animals, the life of the plants, anything in our world that has life, God gave it. And he gave a special breath of life, if you will. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul, a man created by God for the purpose to glorify his good and holy name. So you see, we have negative influencers around about us. We have those Epicureans, those atheists who want to tell us that we're nuts for following this strange entity. We have the Stoics that believe everything is just fine. Just don't let it disturb my peace. But brethren, we have a God who is active in our lives and in all ways. Let's look, if you will, over at Acts chapter 18. Turn over to Acts chapter 18 and the 28th verse. But we're going to look a little bit above that. Here's a young man who comes from Egypt, from Alexandria, a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. You know, we're looking at a man here that had studied scripture, if you will. Here's a man that comes from Alexandria. He's an Egyptian. But he says here, he was my, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of God, or baptism of John. Now we see here's a man that had been brought, but he was only brought so far, and he only knew so much, and he taught these things. But there were two there, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Oh, if we'd have more, if we had more Aquilas and Priscillas in the church, we wouldn't have problems and divisions. You know, over there in the book of 1 Corinthians at 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking to that church, and he says, there's divisions among you. There seems to be, and I partly believe it. You know, there was a man that had taken his father's wife in fornication, and that church was, you know, they were like the Stoics. You know, just as long as it doesn't affect me, I'm okay with it. I'm not going to let it disturb my peace. But there was a dispute in that church because there were those there that had a different opinion about how to deal with that man. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, illuminated that to them, that they would do what is right in the Lord's eyes and not what's right in man's eyes. So here with Apollos, and then he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. I love this. For he mightily convinced the Jews. And how did he do it? And that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That is the way we convince one another, to bring them, if you will, to that place where they can say they are totally convinced. The Apostle Paul, when he said that nothing is going to separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus, being fully persuaded. You know, one of these things that influencers like to tell you to do, they love to tell you to follow me. You know, follow me. If I got 100 followers, I'm going to get $100. Some of these online people, they said, I got 1,000 followers. Well, there are people that will follow anything. That's what the Stoics were. They would just follow anything. They weren't necessarily in line with the Epicureans, but they both had something in common. They were against the Christians. They were against the Word of God. They were against the truth. What did Jesus tell us? Jesus didn't say, follow a man. Jesus said, follow me. That is the only one that we're to follow. We're to follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said over there in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Don't just follow any man, but follow that man that follows Christ. And how do you know that man that follows Christ? Well, we'll look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul says here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Again, declaring, making a declaration about the Word of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no debate here. There's no influence here. It's just the truth, as it is in Christ Jesus. And The Apostle Paul says he was determined, and we need to be as determined as God's people with the word of God that we show nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, there it is. Watch out for those words of man's wisdom, those internet influencers, those ones that want to try to get you to change away from the very foundation, that the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God stands sure that those that God loves are going to be with him in glory when time is no more. The foundation of God is what we need to stand upon, and we need those ones that have the courage to stand up in this world. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if when somebody put something and tried to influence you away from the Lord, you just sent a message back that said, this is the word of the Lord. No debate. Thus saith the Lord. Scripture, chapter, verse. There are some of our ministry that are so good at this that they put out a message about Jesus, and they're not putting it out based upon their opinion. They tell you what the scripture is. They tell you, explain it to you, and they use scripture and the word of God and nothing else to show forth their point of influencing God's people to behave in a manner that would be acceptable unto God. And that faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It says here, the word of God needs to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God does not need to be worshipped with hands. And it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You know, Jesus Christ came to this world to establish his kingdom, and he did so. And his kingdom is established, and 2,000 plus years later, the same word spoken by the prophets, spoken by Jesus Christ, spoken by the apostles, are being preached today. Jesus sent the apostles out, preach to all the world, that the gospel would go abroad, that the gospel would feed God's children. I'm going to finish up over in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1. Whereby, fourth verse, we're going to start, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. We are to know some things, and it's important for us to know some things. And these things we add to our toolbox, if you will. And it says, for these things being you in abound, that you make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the word of God, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, You know, being ignorant just means that you don't have the knowledge of what's under consideration. It's not the word ignorant like we use in so freely in our society, that some use so freely in our society to put other people down. The Apostle Paul wants us to know, and he wants us to be convinced, and he wants us to be determined to know what we know and how we know it, that it will comfort our hearts. Because the world we live in the world, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." In the world, people are going to try to influence you away from God. But brethren, be ye not ignorant. And the way we're going to be kept from that ignorance is by knowing more and more. You know, I've heard this from some, and I like this. There's some things that I've heard that I like. And one of them I like is where it tells people that they need to follow God, they need to find and attend a good Bible church, a church where the Bible is taught, because the teaching of the Bible will remove the ignorance from us and shield us when those different influencers come around us. We'll be able to give that answer of that hope that is within us. But we sorrow not even as others, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, brethren, that's where our hope lies. We've been begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And them which sleep, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is the word of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you fully persuaded? Are you convinced that the Lord's coming back? Are you convinced when he comes back, he's coming back with a shout? Are you convinced that he's going to come back with the trump of God? Are you convinced that he's coming back himself to gather his bride up and take her home? If we do believe these things, the 18th verse tells us, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, I hope our influence comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God leads us and guides us and forms us for God's work here in this time world. For we need to be guided and led, but we also need those that stand before God's people, preaching Jesus and him crucified in a manner that you'll be convinced the Lord is nigh unto you. And brethren, you need to draw nigh unto him. God bless you is our prayer. Hope I've said something that will help someone.